Resurrection Day. I love you people. Thank you.
And for you Charlie Jackson fans, his message from last week, was that last week? 2 weeks ago, is up on YouTube and Grace Point Community Church Facebook. So and I know he has big fans out there who love to hear him preach. He's a great preacher in his own right. So you can always go back and listen to those messages. We also have a podcast that goes out on iTunes and Podbean. And Charlie has some messages out there under Grace Point Community Church, too. So, okay. Well, without any further ado, let's get into the Word. Very interesting, some of the studies that the Lord has brought me into. And I trust His sovereign guidance in me. And here's why. I ask God. I say, God, lead me in Your Word. I pray. I say, Lord, teach me. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe the sovereignty of God includes man's free will. God doesn't force Himself on anybody, but if we ask God to come into our life, He will. If we ask God, God, lead me and guide me. If we ask God in dependency, say, Lord, I need revelation, He'll do that. And I just trust that, and I'm believing God that He's guiding me into the Word, into the Scriptures, into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And it's really amazing. This whole thought of plagues, epidemics with the COVID-19 has really been on my heart. I've been reading out loud daily, often twice a day, Psalms 91. And it talks about, you know, no plague coming nigh my dwelling. And then just really felt led the past week to read Numbers. I read through the whole book of Numbers, you know. I read through the whole book of Revelation. I think I stopped at the last two chapters. But I read, and just because it talks about plagues a lot in there, and I just feel like the Lord was trying to bring something to my attention. And then this week, as you know, it's Passover week. Passover was Wednesday, officially, but then they have what they call Passover week. And I was thinking about and pondering on the Passover. And I really want to start there in our lesson today. And I want to tie this in a little bit to Psalms 91. And I definitely want to tie my message in today to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, that's the center point of our faith. Anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, He came and died on Calvary's tree, He was buried, and after 3 days He was risen again and went up and was ascended at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. Anybody that really believes that, that's a Christian, that they have their faith in that and they put their trust in that and they're walking in that truth and in the light of that truth, that's what a Christian is. Amen? So that's at the very center of our faith. And I want to zero in on that as well on this Easter. But and at the end then, I want to take communion in commemoration to commemorate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and all it means. But I want to build a context for it. You know, the Passover actually was and is an Old Testament idea. It began in God's revelation to the Jews. You know, God's revelation is progressive. Did you know that? Peter said, I want to preach to you or in light of God's present truth. In other words, revelation is progressive. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that were types and shadows, and Jesus was the fulfillment, or He was actually the substance of the things that we were hoping for in the Old Testament under the law. He became the substance or the fulfillment of that. I've preached a lot about it, taught a lot about it. You know, I don't have time to go into it all today. But this Passover idea was anchored in the Old Testament. So let's study that a little bit today, and we'll launch out, see how far we get. I was saying to Charlie just a minute ago, I have over 10 hours worth of teaching I could give on this. I mean, I could just teach and teach on it. There's so many thoughts and ideas. So I've prayed to God and asked Him to help me focus in on just exactly what He wants to get across before we take communion. Okay, so Exodus chapter 6, we'll start right there at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. I just want to throw this in here. You're going to have to study this on your own. Pharaoh is what we call a type of Satan. When you see that Pharaoh here, he's representing the evil prince. He is an evil ruler, like Satan is the god, small g, of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. Satan is the prince of Egypt, and they're holding God's people in bondage. Okay, so he represents Satan in this story. But anyway, he says, "For with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land." And God said to Moses, "I am the Lord." Now, right away there, and again, I won't have time to get into it all, God is revealing his covenant name. And that's important to us. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty," that is El Shaddai or El Shaddai, "but by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have heard also their groaning, the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage." And get this. "And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments." And you could just go on and on and read there. And there's a lot of beautiful language here, a lot of things we see. God is revealing himself as I am. And without going into it, if you would study the Gospel of John, I'm just going to point you in different directions as I go, because I want to be clear and I got to get through this message. But if you would study the Gospel of John, you will see that all the I ams are represented in Jesus. Jesus was the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. You know, God the Father was his Father, and he was born of Mary. He was the God-man. They say he was fully God and fully man. We know, if you study the Scriptures, he laid down his rights and privileges as God, did not operate on the earth. He operated on the earth, I should say, as a man, but he never lost his divinity. He was always divine. He was truly the God-man. And Paul says, great is the mystery. This is a great mystery to understand it. And it is. But it's a mystery that we definitely believe by faith. So Jesus in the New Testament is revealed as the I am, just like God in the Old Testament is. And this God says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." That word arm, a lot of times when God talks about his arm, he's really talking about his Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, and we'll get into that more too as we go. The important thing I want to bring out of this text right here is that God remembered his covenant. This is something you need to write down. This is something you need to take down. Of everything I've said so far, God was looking at the children of Israel. Maybe they deserved to get delivered, or maybe they didn't. I'm going to say they didn't deserve to get delivered. But they were crying out to him. And the reason that he was going to come down and answer their prayers was he had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he remembered his covenant. You know, God is a covenant God. And God said, "Because I have a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed, I am going to honor my covenant. I am going to honor my own name." You know, it's not your righteousness that gets the job done. It's not your goodness. It's not your pedigree. It's not who you are. It's the fact that God has a covenant with you. And back then, he had this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed. And we know that that seed becomes, according to Galatians, Christ. His seed was Christ. And both Jews and Gentiles are included in that covenant in Christ. Amen? And so when we get saved and live in God's grace, it's not because of our goodness. It's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we're more righteous. It's because Jesus is righteous and we are in him who is the righteous one. Amen? Amen. I don't want to go preaching the gospel. Okay, but I just want to get into this. God had a covenant, and this covenant actually becomes fulfilled in Christ. We'll get to it. Okay, so he is going to come down, and he's going to deliver them because of that covenant. Isn't it good that everything doesn't depend on you? Amen? I bet Evelyn Houck's out there saying, "I thank God it all doesn't depend on Jeff Houck." Amen? I love to pick on Jeff. Praise the Lord. No, it doesn't all depend on you. God has sworn, in Hebrews 6, the word says God has sworn by himself, okay? He swore by himself. He made an oath and he made a promise and it's immutable. He can't lie. He's going to deliver us. He's going to save us. He's going to redeem us because of his own covenant. Basically, because he chose to. Now, so he's going to redeem them. And we know the story. There were 10 plagues that God gave to the children of Egypt. Okay, and Moses went to Pharaoh, and every time he went to Pharaoh, there were 10 different plagues that God sent, and he sent those plagues because he wanted to deliver his people, and Pharaoh, a type of Satan, would not let God's people go. The Egyptians would not let God's people go. And we know, so God said, listen, I am going to judge Pharaoh. Now, this is really important. This is another point you need to take down. I'm going to jump around a little bit just to make my point. But in Exodus 12 and verse 12, it says, I am going to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am, there again, I am the Lord. He's revealing himself by his name. He said, actually, and these 10 plagues that God sent, they were all judgments on the gods of Egypt. Did you know that? I know some of you Bible students know that. If you go back and see the gods that they worship, God wasn't judging just men here. The reason men fall under the judgment of God is because they're idolaters. The chief commandment of God is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself, right? But the chief commandment is, we need to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength, all our mind, everything in us. When we worship other gods, which is idolatry, and God is going to judge those gods, we're going to be judged too. And that's what happened to the Egyptians. They were serving idols. In fact, if you go to any country, take Haiti, for example, where they do voodoo, and many people there have historically worshiped the devil, that brings a curse. And that curse is sickness and poverty and destitution in nations that serve idols. I was in India. I saw all the idolatry, and there's so much judgment there, so much curse. Not God. I'm not saying God, and I don't want to get into all this now, but that itself, it opens the door to the devil. When we worship idols, we open the door to the devil in our life, and I don't have time to get into that now. I want to stay focused. So here, God is actually executing judgment against these gods that they're worshiping, okay? And it's a beautiful thing when he says in chapter 11, he says, I will bring plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt, and afterward you will go out from here. And in verse 8, he says, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Read that verse again. Come on. I don't just want to preach today. I want you to think. What are we talking about? Talking about God has a covenant. He has a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their seed, which culminates in Christ. He's bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And he's telling them, I am making a difference between you and them. Do you know God makes a difference between his kids and the devil's kids? Did you know that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, you know, would be saved. So God wills that all men be saved. That's absolutely the fact. And he gives us a choice. But do you know, when you get saved, you come under the ark of Jesus Christ, you come under the shelter of the Almighty, you come under the protection of God, you actually, according to Ephesians 2, you become an inheritor of all the promises of God that he made to the Jews. You become one new man, You become under one head, which is Jesus. We become one body. We become one people under God. Isn't that amazing? And God says to his children, hey, I make a difference between you and the children of Israel. Or I make a difference, Charlie, between you and people that don't follow me. Now, I will show great mercy and I will show great grace on people. And I'm always extending my hand out. But I'm telling you, I am going to protect you. If you're a believer, you have a covenant of protection from God. We're going to get more into that. But you need to write that down. And that's not the only place where it says that. In several places, he says, I am making a difference between you and the children of Israel. Well, we know the story. Okay, this 10th plague. Someone say plague. Isn't that a crazy word? This 10th plague was going to be the worst one of all. And what the Lord said was, he says, he's going to come and he's going to strike down the firstborn in all the land. And that would have included Israel, except he said, I want you guys to sacrifice a lamb and take that blood and put it on the doorpost of your house. They put that blood up there and they splashed it on the doorpost of their house. And he says, when this death angel comes through Egypt, that death angel went through Israel. And if those children of Israel didn't have that blood applied, their firstborn would have died too. Because it wasn't their righteousness or holiness that got the job done. It was that blood. It was that holy blood. That's actually, thank God, right? We got the blood. You know, people don't preach enough about the blood anymore. I don't want to sound old-fashioned and Pentecostal. But man, that blood has power. That blood was applied. That death angel went all through Egypt and the children of Israel, and he passed over the children of Israel. Didn't strike down their firstborn. And he went over to Egypt, and they didn't have that blood. And that death angel hit every firstborn child. Didn't it hit the animals too that were firstborn? It was just like everything, whack. And some people say, wow, that's really, wow, God was very severe. Let me tell you something. God gave these idol-worshiping, bondage-holding, they held the children of Israel in bondage, these slave keepers, he gave them 10 chances to repent, and they did not. He gave them 10 chances to change their mind, and their hearts were hardened. God said that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God hardened his heart. Another verse says Pharaoh hardened his heart. I'm not going to get into that. There's good stuff there too. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? And 10 times, and not only that, think about this, would you? If God wanted to, he could have went into Egypt and killed every one of them. He could have. It was his mercy that he didn't come in and wipe them all out. He took the firstborn on his 10th plague. He went and took their firstborn out and made a mighty judgment against them for their wickedness. And you know, God's the only one that can do that. Men don't have that right. God can do it. But he was actually merciful to them because he could have taken them out. But he made a difference for those that had that blood applied. He passed over. And then we know the story. The children of Israel then marched out. They spoiled the Egyptians. Pharaoh did drive them out. He said, get out of here. And we know the story. He tried to go back after them. And the armies were drowned. And God kept his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed. And he delivered the children of Israel with a mighty hand. Isn't that amazing? Now, when he was done, and when they were delivered, and when they were celebrating, he revealed himself after the plagues and after the diseases, he revealed himself to them in a new and powerful way. By his name, I am. So flip over to chapter 15. Are you guys with me? I have a few here this morning. Are you guys with me? Am I tracking? Am I making sense? I have so much, Pam, or Sister Kettle. I have so much here to go over. I could just get off. So I just want, you're tracking with me, right? Okay. All right, good. If I go too fast, tell me to slow down. All right. I could really read this whole section in chapter 15. I encourage you to study it for yourself. You know, I'm never afraid that you're going to study your Bible. Never. When I preach something, I'm not afraid that you'll go in here and look. As a pastor, my biggest concern is you're going to listen to a philosopher or a theologian that doesn't rightly divide the Word of God. and get yourself off. If you just go read the Bible, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit can show you these things are true. I'm never worried about you reading your Bible. Please search them out. Read these scriptures. Get into them yourself and make up your own mind. Do you know that every person, the children of Israel, had to make up their own mind whether they were going to believe Moses, believe the word of God, and apply that blood to their house? Nobody else could make up their mind for them. Your neighbor can't go apply the blood to your house. Your neighbor can't go in and believe for the salvation of your house. You have a choice and an authority over your own life that nobody else has. You have to decide what you believe. I was talking to Pam this morning about that scripture in 2 Kings where Elijah said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? Or how long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, then believe him. And if he's not, then just worship Baal." Nobody can decide for you. Not a theologian, not a philosopher, not an atheist, not an agnostic, not even a pastor or a preacher or a prophet. You have to make up your mind. You know, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to apply the blood. We're going to serve the Lord." You got to make up your own mind. You got to have a made up mind. These things don't work for an unmade up mind. Amen. So in Exodus, I could read it all, but I'll just go down to the, I think about verse 25 or so. He says, "There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and he said, 'If you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians.'" Get this, and I could say a lot there. I don't want to get off right now on that. We teach a lot at church. You'll have to catch up on this stuff later. He says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." In other words, he's revealing himself to the children of Israel, just like he told Moses, "I revealed myself as El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am revealing myself to you and the children of Israel as I am, and now I'm telling you, I am your healer. I am the Lord that heals you." Now, the covenant that they had was to keep the statutes and the law of God. Even in that covenant, there was provision of grace. You could apply the blood, get forgiveness, so judgment would not come on you. Someone say amen. Even under the law, there was grace. You break that law, apply the blood quick, right? Believe God. Believe God for forgiveness. There was provision made for forgiveness, even when you broke the law. But he's saying, if you hear my voice and listen to me and obey my statutes, he says, none of this stuff's going to come on you, and I am the Lord that heals you. He made an eternal covenant and promise to the children of Israel. And as children of God, as children of the seed of Abraham, Christ, these promises belong to us too. I encourage you to read Ephesians 2 again about how all the covenants and all the promises belong to us because we have been joined to Christ. We're under that covenant now. There's other places too that talk about it. So he's telling God's children, healing belongs to you. You know, it's just what Jesus said in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. When that lady came and she was a Gentile, that means that she did not have a covenant with God. And he said, "I'm not going to give the children's bread. I am the Lord that healeth you. I'm not going to give this bread to a dog or someone without a covenant." And she persisted. She pressed in, and her faith got a hold of Jesus because God loves faith. And he says, "Man, you got great faith." And he healed her. But he originally said, "Listen, this deliverance, this healing, it is the children's bread." Now, what does that mean? Think about it. It means it belongs to you. That's what it means. I think anybody that studied the word honestly and openly would see that it's something that belongs to the children of God. You know, Jesus spent always time healing. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God, he preached the gospel, he trained his disciples, and about the only other thing he did recorded was heal people. And then we have a question about whether he wants to heal us or not. There was a leper that came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said, didn't think about it, didn't pray about it, just said, I'm willing, be healed. Isn't that good? I'm willing, be healed. It happened over and over and over again. He was manifesting the will of the Father perfectly. Now, I don't walk in this. We haven't always walked in this perfectly. I don't know. A lot of people, some do, walk in it really well. But your faithfulness to walk in God's covenant doesn't change the promise of God. Let God be true and every man a liar if you want to be justified before God. We've got to come to a place where we say God is true, His word is true, and let men be a liar, okay? Study it for yourself. So anyway, what I'm getting at is he made this covenant of healing, right? Now, if you go through, and I don't have time to get into it, but if you read Deuteronomy 28, he tells the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, and even in the book of Exodus, he says, you know, if you obey my commandments, you keep my law, you listen to my voice, I'm going to bless you with all these blessings. He says, but if you don't listen to my voice, all these curses are going to come upon you. So if you obey God, you hear his voice, blessing. You disobey God, you don't listen to his voice, cursing, right? He lays it out very clearly in Deuteronomy 28. And you see, and as I was reading Numbers, and this is powerful. Lord, help me to get all this out just like I need to, Lord. As I was reading in Numbers, what I noticed on the journey, God was so near to them. He led them, I believe it was by night, in a pillar of fire and a cloud by day, and they were following him. He was right there. And the children of Israel, every now and then, and Charlie, I could go through the book of Numbers and show you again and again, they would get themselves in trouble. They would start kicking against Moses. They would start kicking against God. And, you know, finally, do you know finally God had to leave? He said, I can't be around these people. Because constantly, God was going to bring judgment because they were not operating the covenant he gave them. Now, you might say, you know, well, God's a God of judgment. Listen, what I noticed reading this is God over and over either brought judgment or was going to bring judgment. In every situation, mark it down, there was an intercessor. In other words, every time God started to bring judgment, somebody, there's one story, I think it's in Numbers 21, but maybe it was Numbers 16, but there was judgment coming on the children of Israel for complaining and grumbling and arguing against God and just fighting with God every step of the way, and judgment was coming. And Moses and Aaron, they grabbed that censer and they put it on the altar and they made a sacrifice to God and they repented. And as soon as they made intercession for the people, the judgment stopped. As soon as they made intercession for the people, the judgment stopped. There were other times, like when Miriam sinned and complained against Abraham because of who he chose to marry, and she got leprosy, and Moses interceded and prayed for her. And you'll see this. There was a time when a Jewish man married a Midianite woman, and he was crying because he had to separate from him, and God was bringing judgment because the children of Israel were being snared by marrying pagan women, and they were bringing in pagan culture, and God was bringing judgment. And Phinehas took a sword, an spear, and he speared through that Midianite woman and that guy, and God's wrath stopped. Somebody over and over again was praying or making mediation or becoming a mediator between God and man. God had to eventually withdraw because they weren't listening, okay? But what I noticed and what the Holy Spirit brought out to me is, Brad, I have always wanted an intercessor. I don't want to bring judgment. My justice, my holiness, my righteousness demands justice. God can't even be around sin. When his son died on the cross, God had to turn away. Why? Because he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. God had to turn away from sin, and he had to allow that full punishment of sin to come on Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But he always, I'm going to read one story. I hope, Lord, help me. I'm going to read one story in the book of Numbers, and I believe it's, Numbers 21. I read through it. It was powerful. Listen, you think, well, God just wants to judge. No. No, and I'm going to bring this out a little bit more. He doesn't always want to judge. You know, God told Abraham, Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous men, Sodom and Gomorrah was the most wicked city. Now, this was a pagan city, so God definitely was going to be merciful to them. They didn't know God. The Jews had a covenant with God. And he was holding them to a standard of behavior. Amen? But the Sodom and Gomorrah, they had no covenant, but their wickedness became so great that God's justice demanded judgment. He was going to judge them for it. And Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous men, and he whittled God down. I think, Charlie, he finally whittled God down. God, if there's just 5 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare the city? And God said, yes. Why? God wanted to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was an intercessor. He was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Christians, I'll get into this a little more later. We're intercessors too. We stand between Satan's judgment, his putting diseases and sickness and all this stuff coming on a country. We stand before that, and we can stand in our authority. And we can pray to God to be merciful to our nation. And if Satan's involved in anything, we can take authority on the earth and break the power of it and stand as intercessors. And I don't have time to preach on intercession today, but God's always looking for an intercessor. Here's one story. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. Is this too much scripture? I've been accused of throwing too much scripture out before, and I know, because it all, the Bible links in so well together. It's just, okay, thank you guys. Okay, Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor, and that's the children of Israel, by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Oh boy, Jesus. Poor Pastor Moses. And the people spoke against God and against Pastor Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no waters, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Oh my. So the Lord sent in fiery serpents among the people, and it bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And the people said to Moses, we've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when they look at that pole, they shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. Amen? You talk about your types and shadows. Ladies and gentlemen, because God always wanted an intercessor. He always wanted a mediator. And he is saying, this is a type of Christ. We know it. John chapter 3 talks about it in very clear language that Jesus was that serpent on the pole. When you look to Jesus, you can live. It's very clear analogy here. God says, listen, I know you're sinners. I know you've broken my covenant. I know you're rebellious. You're speaking against your leader, Moses. You're speaking against me. And I'm just trying to help you, and you're complaining, and these snakes are coming after you. But I'll tell you what, if you'll just look to that pole, I will give you life. I will forgive your sin. I will heal you, and I will deliver you. So they put that pole up there, and when they looked at that pole, the people were healed. The people were delivered. Look, judgment, James chapter 2, verse 17 says, I think that's what it is anyway, it says that mercy triumphs against judgment. And what that means to us is this: God wants to be merciful. God has always wanted to be merciful. God wants to forgive. God wants to heal. God wants an intercessor. God wants deliverance. Lord, will you heal me? Yes, I will. That's always been God's heart for humanity. The Bible says that God wills for all men to be saved. That is the very heart of God. And even though it's a little bit, it's not as clear when you read through it in the law, because of the nature of the law, because of the covenant relationship and nature of God, God's relationship with Israel, but it comes out over and over again if you study it. God has a heart to deliver, save, and heal. And even though there is judgment for sin, I got to get into this a little bit, okay? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Please be patient. I know some of you have all these thoughts spinning. I got to preach the gospel in its totality here in a minute. Make sure I get this right, Lord. Yeah. So I just want to read a scripture in Isaiah 59. You could really read verse 15 and 16. You could really read it all in context. It's amazing. But verse 15, he says, "So truth falls, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." Jeff, look at this. It displeased the Lord that there was no justice. Is he a God of justice? Absolutely. And that's what you just see that. He's a God of grace, and we'll get into that. But he's also a God of justice. And you see that tension in the law, justice, grace, mercy. He is a God of justice, and he wants justice. But because his justice demands judgment, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. It's like Job said, "God, I need a mediator. I need an intercessor. I need a daysman. I need somebody to stand between your perfect holiness and righteousness. I need someone to stand. I need an intercessor. God, if someone doesn't stand in the gap for me, I'm going to perish because I know I've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know even now, God, I don't do everything right. I still, Brad Kittle, myself, I still complain sometimes. I try not to. I still do complain sometimes. God, sometimes I'm tempted this direction or that direction. To this very day, God, I need an intercessor. I don't live out this Christian life completely 100% of the time in the Spirit. I don't say everything right. I don't do everything right. Is there some way that I can avoid this holy God, this wrath and judgment of a holy God? Could there be an intercessor? Would somebody stand in the gap for me?" And God said, "I looked around and I didn't see one righteous man. No, not one. I looked around, didn't see anybody. I searched America. I didn't see one righteous man. I searched Israel. I didn't see one righteous man." He said, "You know what? I'm going to bring myself, my own arm, my own strong arm. I'm going to bring deliverance. You guys sit down. I've seen enough of what men can do. Sit down. I'm going to send my own right arm. And he is going to intercede for the lost. He is going to intercede for the poor. He is going to intercede for the sinful. He is going to intercede for the sick. He is going to intercede for the broken. He is going to become a plague so you don't have to have a plague. He is going to become judgment so you don't have to be judged. He is going to endure the torments of Hades so you don't have to go to the abode of the dead. I've found my intercessor. I've found my king. I've found my righteousness. I've found my holiness. I found my healer. His name is Jesus." Amen. Oh, God, let me preach. I'm tired of apologizing for this thing. He's everything that you ever thought he was, and he's more. He's God's strong right hand, and he has delivered you. He says, "I am your shelter. I am your peace. I am your deliverer. I am your savior, and I am your king." Do you believe it? Well, nobody can believe it for you. I had to bury a beautiful, beautiful woman yesterday. It was somebody's granddaughter. I thank God she got baptized and got saved just recently. I thank God for that. There's others in that family, but do you know, no one could decide for her whether she was going to take Jesus as her Savior or not. Nobody could put that blood. When you're a kid, your mom and dad can put that up there for you. When you grow up, you got to make up your own mind. You got to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. You got to decide whether you're going to halt between two opinions. You got to decide whether you believe the Word of God is God's truth and it surpasses every truth of man. You got to decide whether you're going to believe ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, PBS, you know, or whether you're going to believe what Jesus is saying. You got to make up your own mind. Nobody can make it up for you. God has sent His deliverer. Because God never wanted to judge men and women. From the day that Adam sinned and died in the garden, and disease and poverty and war and hate and sin, all this came into the world. From that day, God's been looking for a way to get back in. And He found a way in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good news, Jeff? I trust Him. I lean on Him. It's His grace. This is now, I want to bring us, we're talking a lot about the law, and you got to rightly divide the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Guys, we are now under the covenant of grace. They were under law, and there was grace under law. God was dealing with them under law, but He was also pouring out grace on them constantly. He was giving them an intercessor in Moses. He was giving them an intercessor in Abraham. He gave them an intercessor in Ezekiel. He gave them an intercessor in Daniel. God has always provided intercessors, but they were all inadequate because although they could postpone judgment, they could never take the judgment. They could never appease the justice of God and the wrath of God. There was only one, God Himself, and His own strong right arm that could do that. Christ has become our intercessor. He has become the snake on the pole. He's endured all your judgment, Charlie. Why would you take any judgment that Jesus already paid for? Flip over, please, and I'm trying to come to an end. I'm coming to the end of my notes. That must mean I'm done with my message. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. I want to nail this thing down. My little paragraph here says the law brings a curse. You know why the law brings a curse? Because you can't keep it. You never will. Ain't it great that we're under grace? Ain't it great that we're under grace? When God looks at you, child of God, He sees Jesus, and you're lucky or blessed, however you want to say it. You're blessed that He does. Because I know something about people because I'm a pastor. Christians are the hardest people to deal with in the world. I got sinner friends that are better people than some of my Christian brothers. And I mean that too. They're better people as far as acting decently than some of my brothers and sisters. And I love you all. So does God. I'm not mad at you. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. Reference Deuteronomy 21, Deuteronomy 28. Are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law and to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I've been teaching on that on Wednesday nights. Yet the law is not of faith. The law says the man who does these things will live by them. Christ, the right arm of God, the intercessor, the one that stands in the gap, Christ has. He's not going to redeem you. He has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Again, you need to go back and read Deuteronomy 28 to find out what that is. Having become a curse for you, for it is written, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, it's 21, I think, 18, around 23, 21, 23. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became the curse for you. He became the judgment that you deserve for your sins. The poverty, the destitution, the sickness, the disease, the judgment, your wife being stolen from you, divorce, children being rebellious. You just read those curses. Every curse that was supposed to come on you, it came on Jesus. And he bore, like a serpent on the pole, he bore the brunt of the judgment and justice of God so he could lead captivity captive and you could be set free. And Charlie, that's why we're not under the law. We're still moral beings because the Spirit of God lives in us. And if we follow the Spirit, we could never sin. How could the Spirit of God in you cause you to sin? But we don't need a written code because the very righteousness and holiness of God lives inside of us. And we still trip up. Amen? We don't have a word. We have power of a risen Savior living inside of us. Amen? We have the very substance of righteousness, not just the letter. We're not under that letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's why by grace we walk in the Spirit. Can't do it any other way. You got to do it by grace, through faith. So Jesus became that curse, and now you can understand why in Psalms 91, I think it's verses 3 and 10, he says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. No epidemic shall come nigh your dwelling. Why? Because Jesus was that plague. Jesus was that curse. And David is saying, hey, I am in the shelter of the Most High. I'm in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, it is not by my own works. It's not by my righteousness. In Romans 4, Paul quotes David as saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his wickedness. Oh, God will justify the ungodly. So I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. No plague will come near my dwelling. I have power over serpents. I have power over plague because of Jesus. He became a snake on a pole. All those plagues that came on Egypt, they don't belong to me. I'm not afraid of COVID. I'm not afraid of it because Jesus took it on that cross. I'd rather die believing God than live in unbelief. How about you? I got my wife stirred up over here. You shouldn't lock me away with the Bible and nothing else to do. That's my problem. I've been locked away with my Bible and precious little else to do. Last scripture. Can we do one more scripture and I'll close? I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm just stirred up this morning. It's the Word of God. Amen. I don't care if someone gets sick. I mean, I do care. I have compassion. I'm not saying that. You're not under condemnation if you get sick. God forbid that you should ever live in fear. When you got a serpent on the pole, when you got Jesus bearing your sin, bearing your sicknesses, bearing your curse, bearing. You know, in Revelation chapter 18, John says, come out of Babylon so you don't receive of her plagues. Did he say they were your plagues? No, they belong to Egypt. They belong to Babylon. Come out of Babylon so you don't receive of her plagues. Plagues don't belong to you, church. They didn't belong to the children of Israel under law. They didn't belong in Jesus' day. They don't belong in the book of Revelation. Why would you think they belong to you? I think you should rear back and quote Psalms 91 every day. No plague will come nigh my dwelling. I'm not accepting it. I'm standing on the Word of God. So at some point, we got to quit halting between two opinions. And I have great compassion on people that are sick. I do. I really do. I don't know anybody that walks in this perfectly. Let me, Psalms 103. And I'm going to stop there today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We're worshipers. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. This is a psalm of David. I believe he probably wrote Psalms 91 too. He definitely was thanking God that God's merciful and doesn't impute sin to him. He said, I thank God for all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities. Isn't that beautiful? 10 out of 10 Christians believe that he's forgiven your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Jeffrey, I'm believing for that one. 60 years old, I want to be pristine. I want to believe that the Lord is renewing my youth like the eagles. I want to be strong like Joshua till the day I die, like Moses till the day I die. That's my prayer. I want to believe God for it. How about you? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. Amen. Well, that's the truth of God. No matter where you stack up on it, that's the word of God. And that's a challenging word. But look, you should be pressing into the truth of God. We want to live our lives. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Charlie, you could come get the emblems. Now, here's why I want to do this, folks. There is no doubt in the book of Exodus that there was a plague that came to the Egyptians and it passed over the children of Israel. Amen? So now I'm coming against COVID-19, corona. I'm coming against disease for the church. I've been believing God that not one person from Grace Point would get COVID-19. I've been praying that way. I've been speaking it. I've been commanding that stuff to leave our county, Knox and Licking. And here's the, you need more. I want us to take communion together today. And I want us to worship Jesus Christ, the intercessor. The one that became a curse, the one that became a snake on a pole because you were that snake. You were that sinner. You were separated from God. You were afflicted. You were under judgment. You were a sinner. You were separated from God. God sent his own right arm to save you. And he took 39 stripes on his back, on his body, so that by his stripes you could be healed. Amen? That's true. And he spilled his precious blood so you could put the blood at the doorpost of your life, your heart. No one can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You can drink this communion and say, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. I am not under the judgment of God. The curse is lifted off of my life. And say, God, I didn't even get into the part in the New Testament under grace. God is holding back his wrath because of Jesus. There's no wrath out there for God to give you. God does judge. You see God judge situations. But I'm just talking overall, we're in the dispensation of grace. And sometimes God does judge things, but we're in the dispensation of grace. That day of wrath is coming, according to Thessalonians, the day of wrath and revelation of God. According to the book of Revelation, it's going to come in the future, and those plagues will come on the earth, but that's not today. That's not today. Today, we're escaping the wrath of God, the plagues, because of Jesus Christ. He already bore it. So as we take this bread together, I want you to believe that on his body, he bore those 39 stripes, and by his stripes you're healed. That he was that snake on the pole, and the effects of sin, get it? The snakes biting them and poisoning them was the effects of sin. Sickness is an effect of Adam's sin in the garden. We're going to take that communion and thank God that he bore our sins on that tree. So let's take the bread together. Let's take communion. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take the cup together on this Easter because Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. His blood washes away all my sin. I don't want to say what's more important, but you know that young, beautiful person I buried yesterday, she was just a young lady. She's a beautiful girl. Without this blood, she would be eternally separated from God. That's enough, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus, for spilling your blood, washing away our sins. We have that blood on the doorpost of our heart, our life, so that we don't have to have the plagues of this world, Lord. We can walk in you. We can walk in freedom. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.